All right, let's pray for Nancy and pray for our morning together. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to be warmed and refreshed in your word. Lord, thank you for Nancy and her willingness and her gifts that she brings to us this morning as she brings your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Lazarus and for the reminder that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning this truth, and that you would use Nancy to encourage us to a deeper understanding and longing for you, Lord. We pray that our hearts would be taught this morning to love you more. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Ladies, you all get a gold star for coming out in this cold weather. And just to highlight the irony of life, I wrote most of my lesson during last summer in Ocean City, listening to the seagulls and the roar of the ocean. So, this is quite a contrast, giving it in sub-zero temperatures. So, but God is good no matter what the temperature, no matter what the season. So let's be blessed today, ladies. On our first week of Bible study, Jan Wright challenged us to find themes within the chapters of John. On the board, I've written five themes that I discovered while studying John 11, 1 through 44. Number one, his purposes are for the glory of God. Number two, his ways are mysterious. Number three, his delays are not his denials, but his timing is perfect. Number four, he is a personal savior. And number five, true salvation comes when you believe in the resurrecting power of Christ. And you may want, I see some of you already writing them down, or even use your phone to take a picture of it for your small group, because it'll be a nice springboard for discussion when you're all together. On the front cover of your workbook, John 20, 31 is written. We've heard it a few times already this season. These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that in John 11, 1 through 44, it's a beautiful example of this verse. You will undoubtedly believe he is the Son of God when you see his power displayed in the resurrection of Lazarus. And you will see how God is glorified through the pain and the suffering of this family. You will see how Jesus responds to Mary and Martha in a personal way. You will find yourself scratching your head at times in bewilderment, specifically in Jesus' timing. His ways are mysterious, supported by Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And once you believe in Christ's resurrecting power, you are ready to receive the true salvation he offers. In order to apply this to your own life, I'm going to ask that you put yourself in this story. For me, it was very easy to do because I have a sister and a brother, Lois and Bob. It was not hard for me to imagine the heartache of these two sisters when their brother was dying. And I want you to think of what pain or suffering you might be experiencing now and see through the eyes of John how God displays his love in the midst of those tough times. As I was preparing this lesson last summer, I was recovering from a broken shoulder. Happened while I was playing pickleball. Not proud of that, but however. And then I had reverse shoulder replacement. God used it all. He opened my eyes to lessons that apply to me personally through this study. I found my faith growing and my trust in the timing of God becoming stronger. And my prayer is that you too will grow in your faith as you now listen to the story of Lazarus' resurrection. Let me set the stage of John 11. We are in Bethany, a small village in Judea, approximately 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. The edges of Bethany reach to the Mount of Olives and also border Bethpage, a suburb of Jerusalem. The significance of this town is Jesus often stopped there on his way to Jerusalem for rest and refuge, and he even stayed there overnight during his final weeks of earthly ministry. It was the home of his beloved friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany was also where we ended in chapter 10, when Jesus was being accused of blasphemy and the Jews wanted to stone him, causing him to flee to Galilee. The account of resurrection of Lazarus takes place between the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah, and the Feast of Passover, just prior to Jesus' crucifixion. No doubt this miracle of Lazarus is a foreshadow of what is to come. As Michael Card states in his commentary, it will be the miracle that will eventually lead to the cross. When introduced to Mary and Martha, we are reminded of the familiar story in Luke 10 of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha had the servant heart, and Mary was distinguished as the one who sat at the feet of Jesus. In John 11, Mary is further distinguished as the one who poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, an event that actually happens in John 12. Jesus thought Mary was making the better use of her time, as Luke 10:42 substantiates. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We are now halfway through the book of John, and up to this point, we have read of six miracles that John has described. These miracles show the many dimensions of God's power. As described by Gene Getz in his Life Essential Study Bible, water was changed to wine, demonstrating his qualitative power, or his ability to transform things and lives. Healing the official's son demonstrated his power over distance. Healing the lame man demonstrated his power over time. Feeding the 5,000 demonstrated his quantitative power. Walking on water demonstrated his power over nature. Healing a blind man demonstrated his power over human destiny. Yet, it was the seventh miracle in the book of John that became the turning point for Jesus' time on earth. It was the final miracle where Jesus demonstrates his power over death and emphasizes that he is the true Messiah. Now, let's take a look at what's happening. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus is sick, and they call on Jesus to come. They have strong faith in the healing power of their beloved Jesus, as they knew of his previous miracles. They felt confident he would do something because they knew how much he loved Lazarus. They didn't tell him what to do, but they trusted he would do the right thing. John stresses his love for this family because he knows what Jesus is about to do does not feel like love. Thus, the wrinkle in this story. When Jesus receives the word of his illness, he decides not to come right away. Matter of fact, he waits 2 more days. Are you scratching your head yet? Then there is the moment at which Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea again." Oh, yeah, let's go. They were stoning us. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to put our life in jeopardy? And this is the moment that Jesus speaks in a figurative sense, asking, "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" That was a little confusing to me, and I have two suggested explanations that help me to understand it better. First, Michael Card suggested the point of the statement that his presence on earth was for a limited time. So while the darkness of opposition is looming, Jesus is assuring them that there is still time to do the work of God in the daylight. Second, John Stott suggested the light of day represented walking in the wisdom of God versus the darkness symbolizing walking in our own wisdom. Jesus must obediently act while the light remains, a subtle reminder that a time is rapidly approaching when his light will be snuffed out for a brief time. Lazarus was most likely dead when Jesus received word, so his timing causes us to question his love. His delay did not line up with his relationship that he shared with this family, yet his delay was not his denial. There is supposition that he would be glorified more in the delay than had he come right away. And this argument is supported by Jewish tradition, which states a person was not completely dead until 3 days had passed. It was believed that the person's spirit hovered over the body until after the third day, thus determining that they were completely dead on day four. Had Jesus come right away, even with Lazarus dead, they may have believed Lazarus was not really dead and that Jesus was just healing him, which was not nearly as convincing an argument that he was the Son of God. Jesus could have healed him from a distance, but his delay was intentional and was motivated by incredible love for Lazarus and his obedience to his father. Jesus tells us that the disciples that our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm on my way to wake him up. And their response was, well, if he's asleep, he surely will get well. Sleep was synonymous with death. While he's saying our soul is asleep to the world it has left, it wakes up to the world it has entered. And Alistair Begg defines it beautifully. Death is falling asleep in the arms of Jesus and waking up home. There is a praise song that includes the words, "Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord." Have you ever had to wait for something? I wanted to be healed right away, not in 6 months. Sitting on the sidelines, watching the rest of the world moving while I went through the healing process was not easy for me. A few of you witnessed my total breakdown when I came to Bible study for the first time. Trying to open the door, rainy day, with an umbrella, a pocketbook, a Bible, and I couldn't open the door. My frustration was at an all-time low, and I just broke down in the narthex. But I was greeted by a very loving sister who put her arms around me, and it made it okay. God's plans are not always in line with what we think is best. Mary and Martha wanted healing now, and Jesus wanted a resurrection so that he would be glorified and so that his love would be displayed even more. It points to who Jesus is. In John Stott's commentary, we read Jesus' attitude to sickness is it provides a platform so the works of God may be displayed in him. What is true here at the level of physical illness can be extended to all the trials we face as Christian disciples. Perhaps you have a child who has walked away from the faith and you want them to come back now. Or you have a need for a job or a better income now. Or even you're in a broken relationship where you've done all you can, but the person refuses to forgive now. Our natural response is to rebel against these alien intruders, which must be expelled from our lives as quickly and as painlessly as possible by every means available, including God's miraculous intervention. But with hindsight, however, another perspective is possible. We offer our trials, thereby bringing glory to his name and deepening our faith and possibly of others too. God can take these trials and answer them now, but if he chooses, he can hold on to them for a while for his greater glory. Many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them at the loss of their brother. This large group of mourners indicated this was a family of prominence. At this point, Lazarus had been buried because it was the custom to bury them on the first day. They did not have embalming fluid to preserve the body. Lazarus was covered in burial clothes and placed in a grave with a stone rolled in front. When Jesus arrived at this morning gathering, Martha went out quietly to greet him. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There is nothing that affirms or denies the tone of her statement. Was she angry, frustrated at Jesus' delay, or at peace, knowing Jesus would do the right thing? Well, I'm going to be very transparent. If it was me, I would have been sad and a bit annoyed. Like, why wouldn't you come and heal my brother? But Jesus responds to Martha with truth. Your brother will rise again. Martha claims to know this truth, but is mistakenly believing he is referring to the final resurrection when all believers are raised. Jesus then says in verse 25, one of the seven I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is clarifying he is not talking about a future resurrection, but the one here and now. Michael Card says the resurrection is no longer a matter of time or place, but a person. Our choice is to believe he is either a madman or the Son of God. Our lesson is that Jesus stands before us today. He can bring true life to us now. Jesus' response to Martha spoke to her personally. She needed a message of hope regarding those who die physically. If they are truly born again, they will never die spiritually. The key word here is belief. In verse 27, Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." We must join Martha in experiencing true salvation by believing in Lazarus' resurrection and the future resurrection of Jesus. Now, Mary made the same statement, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But unlike Martha, Mary's response was based more on sadness. She was crying, so she met Jesus. Jesus met her on a different level. He was deeply moved and wept with her. Adding another dimension to his response was he was angry. This obvious sadness was a response to the love he had for this dear family and witnessing their overwhelming grief. But his anger surfaced as he knew that death was the result of sin. Our lesson is we all experience pain and suffering at some point in our lives. I mentioned a few just a minute ago. But what about you, sisters? What burdens are you carrying today? What troubles seem hopeless? What makes you sad? Are you close to giving up as you're getting tired of waiting on God to reply to your cries for help? Jesus meets us where we are personally. In the midst of writing this, I have a friend named Colette who had recently lost her husband, and she texted me saying, "I'm having a bad day." I met her where she was at, picked up the phone, and proceeded to cry with her. Intellectually, she knew the words that Jesus spoke to Martha. She believed in the resurrection, and she had the assurance of eternal life. What she needed was permission to be sad, to cry, express how she felt. She needed to believe out of Jesus' love for her and her husband that he took him home where he would suffer no more. Our hope is in Hebrews 14:5 that says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin." We do not have a distant God, but one who lived a human life, one who knows pain and suffering, and one who comes beside us in our time of need. Looking at the tomb scene, we can picture an overwhelming sense of defeat and the impossibility of remedying this situation. Despite Jesus' previous response to Martha, giving her hope in the knowledge that he was the resurrection and the life, her humanity rears its ugly head once again. Martha said, "Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead 4 days," after he asked to have the stone moved away. Martha was setting limits on his power over death. What she was not realizing is that no one is too far dead that Jesus could not bring them back to life. God is the giver of life, and reflecting back to verse 4, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In keeping with our personal Savior, we hear Jesus shouting, "Come forth, Lazarus." Had he omitted Lazarus' name, all the dead bodies would have come forth. Now, wouldn't that have been a sight? There are so many examples of how Jesus calls us by name. In John 10:3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Lazarus knew the voice of the good shepherd, and he came out of the tomb back to life. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." At the return of Christ, he will call us all by name. That's how much we matter to him. This is meant to fill our hearts with great hope and confidence. And to know our name means he knows us. He knows our needs, our desires, our hurts, our weaknesses, our hopes, our joys, and our troubles. This is why he can wipe away every tear and cause our weeping to cease, as he does with Mary. He is a personal Savior. The story was told for the disciples to see the resurrection of Lazarus as a preparation for Christ's resurrection, which would occur in the near future. They would remember Lazarus' resurrection and more easily believe that Christ had risen for the glory of God. It also presented for us a picture of our own resurrection. Regarding the same verses for emphasis, Jesus says in verse 25 and 26, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." There were those standing around who did not believe. Thus they saw a man coming back to life like a magic act. However, those who believed saw the Son of God was glorified. Jesus asked the disciples to remove the stone so they would know the certainty of his death and the certainty of his resurrection. The raising of Lazarus was an answer to Jesus' prayer. He thanked God out loud for the sake of the people. He wanted the people to know his relationship with the Father. This was an opportunity to know God more. Belief in Jesus as the one who is sent from the Father is the very purpose of this miracle. And you may ask, how does love allow death? Well, Jesus' love allowed his own death. Love is doing whatever you have to help people see and treasure the glory of God as their supreme joy. Love gives us what we need most, not healing, but what God gives the fullest and longest joy, seeing and admiring and marveling at the glory of God in Jesus Christ. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. In your notebook, under Thoughts for Reflection this week, David Pollison is quoted as saying, "Your hope is either in one person who has defeated death, who is the resurrection and the life, or your hope is in something which may be a perfectly good thing, but is not good enough and will perish with you." As I went through my recovery from shoulder replacement, I kept a journal entitled The Goodness of God, and Annie just brought to my attention the theme for the retreat as the goodness of God within it. In it, I kept track of the many things I learned through this accident. I saw the many ways God provided for me, such as a wonderful husband to meet all my physical needs. By the way, he told me I'm never allowed to play pickleball again. Neighbors who helped me in the area of housekeeping, cards, flowers, prayers on my behalf. This book is chock full of them. My worst fear was not to be able to play the piano again. I had so many engagements ahead of me that promised to be canceled if I couldn't play, if I couldn't move my arm or my fingers. But ladies, God's timing was perfect. And short of missing a month of rehearsals for my Gwinnett Estates choral program, I was able to fulfill all my scheduled engagements. Even in the midst of recovering, God put a neighbor next door to me that was a professional pianist and took my place for that month of rehearsals that I missed. My neighbor is not a believer. She's an agnostic and is not afraid to tell you so. But God opened doors for me to share my faith with her. God's love was poured on her as I showed my appreciation and showed her my entry in the Goodness of God journal, where I described her as one of my angels. Many of you know we have a beach house in Ocean City, and the Ocean City Tabernacle is just a half a block away. And I've been known to say, oh, I would love to play there someday. Matter of fact, one of my dear friends, Carol Ward, prayed with me on the street corner, God, if that opportunity is part of your will for Nancy's life, please let it happen. Well, that opportunity became available this summer. On July 14th at 7 a.m., I got a phone call. Could you be at the church by 7:30, ready for an 8:30 service? Now, ladies, you know how long it takes to get ready. The good news was the hair was done. It was the outfit and the makeup. So I ran over there. And ladies, this was nothing short of a miracle. Not only did God heal my arms and my fingers, he gave me the desire of my heart. To God be the glory. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, said, trials afford God a platform for working in our lives. Without them, I would never know how kind, how powerful, how gracious he is. And Johnny Erickson Tada, a paraplegic, expresses, I do not care if I'm confined to a wheelchair, as long as I can bring glory to God from it. We might be daunted by the heights of devotion reflected in these quotations, but we can all make a beginning in our present pains and offering them consciously to God for his using. I'm going to break tradition now and end with a song called The Goodness of God that is on your seats.